Well, if you have a Bible this morning, I will invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't know where that is, it's found on page 961 in this blue Bible, which is in the chair in front of you. 1 Corinthians is written by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And as we enter this new year, we're continuing the theme from last week of what should be first. Last week, we looked at Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God. This week, we're going to look at what is really important. If you had one last chance to talk with a friend, what would be important for you to tell them? Think about that. Paul takes that opportunity with the Corinthians. I want you to be looking for the sentence where he said, I delivered to you what was of first importance. So let's look together, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, this gift that you have given to us, this life for our souls. We pray that we would eat of it, drink of it, and be fed, be strengthened today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Karen and I have noticed that we are forgetting a lot of things. This last week in particular, we had issues with our keys. We could not find the key to the car. Actually, before that, we were headed to Maine over Christmas evening, actually. We had left the house. We had already returned to get something at the house because I had forgotten it. We get almost to Burlington, and she said, oh, I forgot the key to my sister's house that we're going to. Nobody was there. And I thought, oh, well, if we turn around now, that'll add another hour. And so we ended up calling, and found there was a Heine key. So we didn't turn around for that. But then a few days later, we couldn't find the car key, and finally we found it buried somewhere. And then this last week, I locked myself out of the church. I was here on Thursday, and I went in, opened the door, put my keys down on the computer desk, and went, and the wind shut the door behind me, and it was locked. So there I'm standing, can't drive my car, can't get in the church. I start walking around to all the windows. I wonder if someone left a window unlocked. But nope. The windows were locked. And I had to break in. So if you want to know how to break in the church, I'll tell you later. We won't put that on the internet. Anyway, needed to be reminded, I didn't know where I'd left my keys. And so as I'm looking in the windows, I see my keys inside the window. We need to be reminded of things. We need to be reminded, where did we leave these things? And I know you can relate. You're all laughing because you have forgotten things too. You've misplaced things. But you know, there are other things that we forget, even more important things. And Paul was concerned that the Corinthians were forgetting the gospel, a very important thing. And he reminds the Christians right here in verse 1, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers," and the term here is brothers and sisters, "I would remind you, brothers and sisters," of what? Of the gospel. So three things to look at this morning. First, we must remember the gospel. Second, we must hold fast to the gospel. And third, we must deliver the gospel. Easy to remember, and I want you to see it in the text. I don't want to just preach something, a good idea. I want you to see it from God's word. So first of all, we must remember the gospel, as Paul says in verse 1. Why should we remember the gospel? Why do we need to remember the gospel? And I think there's an easy answer. Because we forget. I call it spiritual amnesia. It's easy to forget the gospel because we get caught in the ruts of either self-infliction, you know, I hate myself, I'm such a terrible this or that, or self-improvement, right? Well, I'm going to just pull myself up, I'm going to make myself better. See, whenever we focus on ourselves, we're starting to forget the gospel already. Because the gospel does not start with ourselves. Paul is reminding these Christians, some of them were questioning if the resurrection even happened at all. Did Jesus even raise from the dead at all? You can see that in verse 12. He says, "How can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead?" And Paul is saying, if you take that part out of the gospel, you've lost it all. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're to be pitied. We're still in our sins. There's no resurrection for us. The resurrection is the heart of the gospel. Much of the Bible recounts who God is. Much of the Bible is remember. Look at the prophets. They're saying, "People of Israel, remember God. Remember what he's done. This is what he's done." We need to wrestle with what is true, because there are a lot of thoughts that will come into our minds that are not true. There are a lot of theories that we'll hear, like there was no resurrection. And they are competing for our attention, but they're also competing for our allegiance. In other words, I don't want you to just hear this. They're saying, I want you to believe it. And Paul is saying, no, this is what you need to believe. This is what's of first importance. So before we go any further, we need to ask this question. What is the gospel? What is it anyway? If Paul is saying, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel, well, what is that? And it's very simple. Here it is. We are sinners who have turned away from God. The penalty for sin is death. We can't pay the penalty. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to pay the penalty. And he rose on the third day. The resurrection is proof that God accepted the sacrifice of his son. And we are restored to God by grace through faith. That's the gospel. It's very simple. And Paul says that here. He says this is of first importance. In other words, you need someone to rescue us. Look what he says in verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance. And here's what he's delivering. This is the gospel. And it begins, if you have the ESV, which the Bible in the chair in front of you is, look for the word that. Someone else pointed this out. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared. There's four of them. This is the gospel. How should we remember the gospel? How are we going to remember this? Simply by being reminded. It's very simple, isn't it? And how are we reminded? Paul tells us through the preaching of God's word. Through the preaching of the word. Look at verse 1. He says, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you. Look at verse 2. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you. What if I told you you are a preacher? Someone said there are preachers with capital P's, which is what I guess you would call me, but there are also preachers with lowercase p's. That we are all preaching, the word preaching means to proclaim. We are all proclaimers of the gospel. So you actually have an important role in reminding others of what's true. God advances his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. And I'll tell you, if any church ceases to preach the gospel, they are no longer a church. That is one distinctive of the church of Christ. And we see it throughout the scriptures. Preach the word. Paul tells this to Timothy. Preach the word. So, do you ever forget the gospel? Because I do. Do you ever need reminding? Maybe that's why you're here this morning. I need reminding of the gospel. I need to hear it. Point number two. So number one, we must remember the gospel. Number two, we must hold fast to the gospel. Again, I'm not making this up. It's in verse two. Look what he says. He says, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. See, when the gospel is preached, you are able to receive it. He says, not just receive it, but you are standing in it. In other words, you're rooted in it. By which you are being saved. And you're saying, wait a second, I thought salvation was like a once and for all thing. You know, you receive Christ and you're saved. Well, the Bible talks about that as justification, right? You're declared right before God. But there's also a word, sanctification, means it's a process, a progression. You are growing. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Think of a foundation, if you like building. Think of a foundation. That's justification. You are set. You are made right. Foundation square. I used to work in building construction, and if the foundation wasn't right, guess what? The whole rest of the building was going to be wrong. And I remember talking to one of my boss. He said they poured the pad, and they didn't pour it perfectly square, so that when they went to build the building, it was out of square. The concrete group was in big trouble. Justified means made right. Sanctified is like you start building the frame, right? It's a process of growth. The building is being built, and then glorified is the whole thing is done. It's perfect. That's the way God works in us. So there's a sense where we are being saved, right? The gospel changes you, but there's action needed on your part. So for someone who says, oh yeah, I trust in Christ, and then they just say, and now I'm just going to go do whatever I want. There's no evidence of faith, is there? And that's why Paul says, hold fast. Don't let go. We have an extended family member in our extended family who will go unnamed. Whenever you buy a present for them, they are famous for returning it. And so everybody's nervous about what to buy them because they think, well, they're just going to return it anyway. Well, this Christmas, wonders never cease. The person opened up the present and they're like, I love it. And so someone else said to them, so you're not going to return it, right? It's kind of a joke now in the family. No, he's going to hold fast to it. Why? Because he understands the value of it. And when we receive the gospel, we understand the value of it and we hold fast to it. It's not holding on to a thing, though. The gospel is holding on to a person. Look what Paul says. The gospel is centered on Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the gospel, what does he say? That Christ died for our sins. That Christ was buried. That Christ was raised on the third day. That Christ appeared to Cephas and all the other brothers. And then finally to me, Christ is the one that the gospel is centered upon. It's not about Paul. There's no gospel without Jesus Christ. How else do you hold fast to the gospel? Well, the gospel is rooted somewhere. It's not just some, oh, I'll pull it out of the sky. It's rooted in the scriptures. Look what Paul says. Verse 3 again, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now, Paul is talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Where in the Old Testament does it talk about Christ dying? You might say, well, I don't see the name Christ in the Old Testament. I don't see the name Jesus. No, we see the name Messiah. We see Savior. We see Redeemer. Isaiah 53 talks about God's chosen servant coming to be a sacrifice. He was pierced for our transgressions. There are messianic psalms that talk about Jesus being on the cross, right? They stare at me, they gloat at me, I can count all my bones, they cast lots for my clothing. That's Psalm 22. See, the whole Bible is about Christ. And this is rooted, the gospel's rooted in the scriptures. Now you might say, well, Paul also said in verse 4 that Jesus was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So where in the Old Testament does it talk about the resurrection? You might say, I don't see that. Well, one commentator was saying there are several places. One is Isaiah 53, again. His soul shall not see corruption. Or how about Jonah, chapter 1? Do you remember Jonah was swallowed by what? Can somebody help me? What was Jonah swallowed by?
A fish.
A fish. I thought John was going to say a whale, but he actually said the more theologically correct answer. We don't know if it's a whale. We're just told it was a big fish. Thank you, John. Swallowed by a big fish. Does anyone know how long Jonah was in the belly of the fish for? Joshua? Not 40 days. That's a good guess, though. 40 is an important number. Nevaeh?
3 days.
3 days. 3 days. Good. And do you know why Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days? Because Jesus says in the book of Matthew, this is the only sign you will get of me, the crooked and depraved generation, is the sign of Jonah. In other words, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then he was spit out. Jesus was in the belly of the earth, in the ground, for 3 days, and then he rose. Jesus is actually connecting his resurrection back to that story and saying, this is the sign. The Old Testament talks about Jesus all over the place. It's amazing. The gospel is not just about Christ, it's not just rooted in the scriptures, but it's also affirmed by eyewitnesses. Look at verse 5. It says, he appeared to Cephas. Cephas is Peter, the apostle Peter, and then to the 12. Remember Peter? Peter ran to the tomb. Jesus appeared to the 12 in their room. Remember, he just appeared through the wall, and they were, who is this? And Jesus says, put your finger in my hand and in my side. But then Paul says he appeared to 500 brothers at one time. There's no other account of this in the scriptures. If you try to find the place where Jesus appeared to 500, we don't see it in the Bible. But Paul, what he's saying is there are many, many people who have seen the risen Christ. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he was on the earth for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. There's another 40. So in other words, Paul is saying, if you don't believe me, there are people who are still alive. He says, and most of them are still alive. Though some have fallen asleep, meaning died. You can go ask them. They saw Jesus. Don't take my word for it. Ask others. There are eyewitness accounts. Now, most historians do not debate that Jesus died historically. He was killed on a cross, buried. Where things are debated is the resurrection. Now, some people would say this 500 people, they must have been having a mass hallucination. Now, some people actually believe this, that it was a mass hallucination. You know how, you know, someone said, oh, I see so-and-so, look up at the sky, and everybody looks and they think they see something? It wasn't like that, because it wasn't just a one-time thing. Paul gives several examples. He appeared to Cephas, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to more than 500 brothers, he appeared to James, then he appeared to all the apostles, and then he appeared to me. There's six different instances he lists right there in a few verses. I don't think everybody was hallucinating every time. Paul is saying, hold fast to the truth. You know, today it's difficult to hold fast to the truth, isn't it? Truth is being marginalized today. Truth is being redefined today. Truth is relevant today. Well, what's true for you isn't true for me, people will say. But God's word is absolute truth. There is no denying it, no pushing it aside. People can do that. But one day, everything will be revealed. Everything will be brought into the open. And because of that, the third point is we must deliver the gospel. Isn't this what Paul is doing? Look at verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you. As of first importance, what I also received. So in order to deliver something, you have to receive it. The last few weeks, the kids get excited when they see the UPS truck pulling up to our house because we ordered some presents online. And of course, when the truck comes, you can't open anything. But how could the truck deliver anything to our house if they had not received it? You see? You need to receive before you can deliver. And before Paul could deliver to them, he had to receive the gospel. And Paul says in verse 9 that he is the least of the apostles. In other words, I'm unworthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was trained in the Old Testament. He was trained as a Pharisee. He delivered error with zeal. Think about that. Paul believed with all his heart that Christians were evil and that he would bind them, take them to prison, and put them away so they wouldn't be able to deliver their gospel. But Paul was struck down, wasn't he? On the road to Damascus, God spoke to him, changed his life, and Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, God's grace intervened, and the only way that you can receive the gospel is by God's intervening grace. That your eyes would be opened, that you would see your need for Jesus and his righteousness. And once Paul saw that, he held fast. And he says, God's grace to me was not in vain, but it actually fueled his ministry. I'll close with this. This gospel is for you. This grace of God is for you. Has it changed you? You know, a word we could use is, has God's grace interrupted your life? Has it interrupted you? You know, we're on a course. This is what I'm doing. And then you get interrupted by God's grace. Or maybe it wasn't like Paul. Maybe it wasn't a big aha moment. Maybe it was slowly growing over the years. That's the way it was with me. Where you realize more and more, you receive the gospel a little bit more and more. If you have received the gospel, guess what? You have some deliveries to make. You have deliveries to make. And I think one of the greatest ways that you can deliver the gospel to somebody else is tell your own story. Your own testimony, how God interrupted your life. How God's grace changed you. We heard that yesterday at Mike Cunningham's funeral, and I asked Susan permission to share this. You know, the gospel can be delivered after you die. even after you die, deliveries are still being made, aren't they? I think of Mary. People talk about Mary Yost still. Deliveries are still being made. Well, Mike, one of Mike's daughters, said Mike was on a business trip, and he was staying in a hotel, and he found a Bible in the dresser left by the Gideons, and he started reading it, and God changed his life. Isn't that amazing? Incredible how he received. See, there's different ways of receiving the gospel. Sometimes it's through preaching. Sometimes it's through conversations with friends. Sometimes it's in a hotel room with a Bible in the dresser. Or in the nightstand. Mike received the gospel and he spent most of the rest of his life delivering it. He wrote pamphlets. He wrote booklets. He met with people. It was his passion to deliver the gospel. And Susan told me the story of the last time Mike came into the hospital, which was a couple of weeks ago, but a week and a half or so ago. He came in. He was in rough shape. And there are cardiologists there doing some tests. And they came up to Mike and said, "Mr. Cunningham, you're in rough shape. Your health is greatly failing." And he looked up at them and he said, "What, am I turning purple?" He had a great sense of humor. And they proceeded to tell him what was wrong with him. And it was almost like he didn't care because he had something else in mind. And when they were done talking, he reached for one of his pamphlets and he gave each of them a pamphlet that he had written of the gospel. That was more important to him than his own life. And that's the kind of man that he was. God's grace changed him, and he wanted to deliver what was first importance to everyone around him. This is of first importance because it deals with your eternity. It deals with your eternity. And I want you to look at the very last verse, verse 11. Paul says, "I preach, they preach, whether it was I or they, we preached, and you believed." And that's the bottom line, faith. Will you consider Jesus Christ? Will you consider that he died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures? And then he appeared, and I'll add, and that he is coming again. Remember the gospel, hold fast to the gospel, and deliver the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you, by your grace, have opened our hearts to receive your truth. I pray if there is anyone here who doesn't know you, or isn't sure if they've received your truth, that you would open their heart and pour in your grace. Pour in the gospel. Lord, that they would know without a doubt that they are one of your children. That they would hold fast to the good news that you have given us of Jesus Christ. That they would know their sins are forgiven. And those, Lord, that have lived in the gospel and believed it for many, many years, I pray for the ability and the grace to hold fast, to remember, and to deliver. Lord, you have called us. We are your own. Now may we go and deliver this good news to those who are perishing, to those who are in darkness, to those who do not know. Interrupt them with your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.